All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father God, you exist forever, and your word remains forever. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your word read, we would feed on your word, and we would grow up to your eternal salvation, that you would keep us to your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading this evening is Psalm 73, which can be found on page 582. So that's Psalm 73, which can be found on page 582. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall in ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
Thanks very much. And please do keep that passage open. And as usual, there is a little outline in your sheets that might help you. If you have just joined us and you're new to St. Helens, you've joined us in a two-part series as we look at two psalms about two of the most central and the most precious truths that Christians have. We looked at forgiveness last week, and we're going to look at the future this week. Now, according to the surveys, according to all the research, The UK is gripped by an illness, and it may be an illness that you've never heard of. Apparently, most 18 to 30-year-olds have it, but it's not the kind that you can get a simple prescription from the doctor for, and it's not the kind of thing that you can cure with one of those horrible kind of spinach and kale kind of blended up detox drinks. It's nothing like that. Maybe you've not heard of it, but it's called this. It's called FOMO. FOMO. It is the fear of missing out. The phrase started in social media, you might know, and it started with kind of things like Facebook. And the idea is this, that you look on Facebook and someone invites you to an event or something, and you click yes or maybe because you fear that you might miss out if you don't go, if you're not there. Or someone puts up a photo of a holiday. Or you talk to a friend in the office and you talk about the weekend. And you've got that nagging feeling that somehow you are missing out. That life is just passing you by as they talk about their lives. Maybe it's about working out the best place to live or the best job or the right person. FOMO. And here's the thing. The thing is, there's a kind of FOMO that afflicts Christians that is, in some senses, worse. It makes it worse. Christians, people who call themselves believers, people who love Jesus, can fear missing out. Here's how it works. I look around me and I see my friends, my family, my neighbours, my colleagues, and life looks good. But they don't have time for God. To them, it's as if he doesn't exist. They don't bother with him. He doesn't seem to bother with them. They've got it good, but without God. And so we start to wonder, FOMO. Maybe I'm better off just joining in with them without God. Or at least something doesn't seem quite right. And suddenly the doubts start to creep in. And here's where I think FOMO takes us. Maybe, just maybe, it's not that good to be a Christian. Because maybe he's not that good after all. Maybe you're here today and you've been invited by someone and you wouldn't really call yourself a Christian. And maybe you think, well, yeah, I feel like that. I mean, being a Christian, I think that would change a few things. It would change who I live for, how I live maybe. I'm not sure it's worth it. FOMO. Maybe God. Maybe he's not that good. Or maybe we'd call ourselves believers. Maybe we haven't been believers long, or maybe we've been believers for years. But we feel like that too. And we think we're the only ones. And everyone else in this room seems so sorted that we feel we can't even say that to anyone. Maybe you've been hanging out with friends and family over the summer. Maybe you've been out of routine. And the little voice creeps in. And you wonder, is it worth it for another year? I mean, being a Christian, it doesn't seem to have got me that far. FOMO. Maybe God's not that good. And if so, well, you're not on your own. For starters, I feel like that sometimes as well. I spent time with family in Holland, and they've got it good in their lives. Or I was stuck in the airport for 7 hours. I'm not bitter about it, don't worry. I was stuck in the airport for 7 hours. My plane got cancelled. And you see all these people just walking by in their droves, and they look like they've got it all. FOMO. Maybe God's not that good. But most of all, this is how Asaph feels, the writer of this song. He's one of God's main singer-songwriters. And his back catalogue of songs has even made it into the Bible. He's a key leader of God's people. And we expect him to be sorted. But he speaks from experience. And verse 2 tells us this. Take a look at verse 2. He's almost stumbled. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. He's almost slipped up, almost lost it. Why? Verse 3. He's envious. He's envious of the wicked, people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, who reject God. And yet, before he publishes his song on iTunes and gets everyone singing along, he comes to see just how good God is. And my prayer has been that we would see that as well this evening. Take a look at verse 1. Here's where it all starts. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Here's where it all starts, and he doesn't leave us waiting, and he tells us from the start, God is, he is good. But we need to work out how he got there. How did he get from the start, envy, to the end, saying God was good? Well, we need to take those in turn, and we'll start at the start. Here's how things look now. Here's how things look now. He looks around him, and he almost slips. He envies the wicked. Because you see, the wicked, the unbelievers, they seem to be prospering. But the righteous, those who don't believe, they seem to be suffering. And it's even worse for him because he knows his Bible and he knows that doesn't seem to be right. Psalm 1, even at the very beginning of the Psalms, says that it's the other way round, that the righteous, they prosper, and the wicked, they don't. It's back to front, wrong way round. Verse 3, they're doing well. Prosperity, the word shalom. Well-being, prosperity, wealth. They've got everything. Everything that you could want. But they're not just wealthy, they're healthy too. Verse 4, their bodies are fat. It doesn't mean that they're obese. It means they're well-fed. They're not malnourished. They're larger than life maybe as well, bouncing around. The life and soul, always popular. But they're healthy. That's how things look now. And they glide through life. Life really is, for once, no worries. No worries about career, housing, life. It's easy. They just breeze through. They always end up on their feet. Do you know someone like that? It's really annoying, isn't it? Someone who always ends up on their feet. And they're oblivious to it. They don't even realize that that's not how it normally works. It's not just the David Beckhams. It's not just the celebs. It's the person in your team, your mates, your family, just coasting along. That's how things look now. But God, well, he doesn't seem to feature in their plans at all. They've got an amazing wardrobe. They've got all the clothes. They've got the amazing accessories as well. But pride, that hangs around their necks too. They're proud of their achievements, and so are their family. Steve, he's done so well for himself. Claire, she's doing great things at work. And their wardrobe is full of violence as well. Maybe it's the language that they use. Maybe it's just the few people they elbowed out the way to get to their job. And they say, I mean, after all, no one gives you these things out on a silver platter, do they? I mean, you've got to sell yourself. You've got to look after yourself. No one else is going to do it otherwise. And everyone, they do that. And so, verse 7. Their bodies aren't just fat. Their heads are as well. They're plumped up and they're pumped up. And they're full of ideas and ambitions and plans to do this, to do that. And their hearts are overflowing. Imaginations with no limits. I can be anything. I can do anything. I can be anyone. If I work at it a little bit. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And it's the normal stuff. It's the normal way of thinking in our world. And sometimes it just pops out. Verses 8 and 9. Sometimes the pride comes out. Normally we're pretty good at keeping a lid on these things. But sometimes it just comes out their mouths. They scoff at Christianity. They scoff at Christians, maybe even you. They talk down to Christians. That's so narrow-minded. So bigoted. Can't believe anyone really believes that today. You don't believe that, do you? And so their tongues, they strut their stuff. Like Michael McIntyre owning the stage, but owning the world stage, or at least their little corner of it. I saw someone only this week walking down the Mile End Road, and she had this purple sweatshirt on with the letters, Run the World, on it. And I think she probably meant it in both ways. I don't know. Most of the time, people, they're a bit more subtle, aren't they? They don't really say what they think. But sometimes they actually say what their lives are already saying. And sometimes they're really bold and they say verse 11. What does God know? I mean, does the Most High, does he know anything? Now they're higher than the Most High. And it's nothing unusual in our culture, is it? I mean, it's not maybe that they're angry atheists like Dawkins, but they're just, you know, they're just doing fine without him. He's not relevant. They've got the good stuff without the God stuff. And as we see this, envy comes. It creeps in. We want it. We want the good life, or at least a little bit more of a good life than we've got now. Take a look at verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault with them. It's very tempting to just join in with them. Lap it up. They lap it up. Lap up all the good stuff without the God stuff. It's a very visual passage, full of bodies and necks and eyes and tongues and all that kind of thing. But most of all, it is a matter of the heart. The word heart gets used 5 times in our passage. As Asaph wonders, what should he do? What should he do with his heart? Keep it pure, follow God, or join in with the rest? Well, what should we do? What should we do with our hearts? We think to ourselves, maybe. I mean, I've tried to live for Jesus, but it's not got me anywhere, really, or anywhere I wouldn't be already. Is it all a waste of time? Maybe you feel ripped off, as if there's some kind of massive bait and switch that's going on. And you think, I could live where I want, if I wanted to, somewhere with no church. I could spend my money how I wanted, wouldn't need to give to gospel work. If only I joined in with them. I could have what I want. I could go out with who I want. I could sleep with who I want. I could do all of that. I could even be who I want. That's the big thing today, isn't it? They want the life, the good life. And we think, missing out. FOMO. But verse 15, it even feels wrong to be thinking about like this, letting the side down even. But it's pretty honest, isn't it? And it all makes him feel very miserable indeed. Take a look at verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. He's miserable. It's making his head hurt. It troubles him deep down. Maybe it troubles us too. The doubts set in, and God, well, he doesn't seem that good. At least from where Asaph's sitting, or maybe from where we're sitting too. But. Bake Off's back on TV, isn't it? I don't know if you watch it. And Mary Berry is always looking for a good bake. But if we stop here, this is the half-baked answer. Because you see, we need to read on. We need to see what the rest of the song is singing to us. We need to go on. Because this is only how things look now, but it's not how things are forever. We need to see how things are forever. I think verse 17 is the turning point. As he goes in to the sanctuary of God, and suddenly everything changes. Maybe he heard the Bible read out. Maybe he met other believers, other Levites, and they encouraged him. Or maybe it was just being in the temple and remembering the place where God dwelt symbolically amongst his people. And they seeing that he was a holy and good God. That's maybe the most likely. We don't really know. But most of all, we see this in our passage. He does remember God. He remembers God himself, and he remembers that he is good. God suddenly becomes the subject of every verse. He gets perspective. God reminds him, you see, of a truth that maybe he once knew really well. A Bible truth, a key truth, a precious truth, a truth that kept him from slipping, a truth that puts his feet back on the solid ground. And here it is. It's forever. And it's there in verses 16 onwards. Let me read it for us. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Do you see the truth that he's been reminded of? In the future, everything is different. Unbelievers, they look like they're forever at ease. No worries. Well, that is how it looks now, isn't it? But it isn't forever. Because God, he won't let things like that. He's holy and he's good. And he won't let things lie like that. Because you see, there is a forever. Literally in verse 17, there is an afterwards. Afterwards, everything flips around. Everything is reversed. Asaph, he feels like he's on a slippery slope. But actually, it's the people who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, they're on the slippery slope. Pride comes before a fall. And it's a pretty dramatic fall. It's sudden, it happens in a moment, it's total, they're swept away. And it's terrifying above all else. But I think the verse that struck me the most was verse 20. It's a really striking verse. People say, don't they, follow your dreams. Live the dream. They say it, don't they? It's not just the American dream. I don't know what your dreams are like. Maybe you remember them, maybe you don't. But that moment when you just wake up and you haven't yet had your first coffee or tea or whatever it is, and you just hit the snooze button, but before that, you remember the dream that you had. Maybe it was a flying dream. We can all compare flying techniques from your dreams maybe later. But you have a dream, except here in this passage, in verse 20, the dream, it's a nightmare. It looked like God was sleeping, but he wasn't. It's as if he wakes up, and suddenly all those who we were envying, everybody, they're gone, like ghosts, like fleeting shadows, they're gone. They were working very hard to achieve their dreams. Maybe they were even living their dream. But now, gone, gone. That's how things are forever. And some people know that, and some people who wouldn't call themselves Christians know that. And they try to hide from it. Here's what novelist Frank McCourt says. I had to get rid of any idea of hell or any idea of the afterlife. That's what held me, kept me down. So now I just have nothing but contempt for the institution of the church. But you see, that's slippy ground. Only God, only Jesus is solid ground. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. You might like to look it up later. You might want to ask someone if you don't know where to find that. But here is how things are forever. If our hearts belong to Jesus, it's glorious, you see, because if we love Jesus, there's a different future entirely in store for us. Let's enjoy some of these verses together. Verse 23, continually with you, forever with you. He has you by his right hand, and so you can't slip. I remember when I was a child and my first big mountain experience, and we went up Mount Snowdon, which is in Wales, for those who don't know. And I remember going up there, and just a feature of our holidays was the weather turned and the rain came, and then it became sleet, and then we couldn't find the cafe at the top. We couldn't see anything. So we ran down for safety because the weather was terrible. It was a blizzard. And I remember my father holding on to me by his right hand, taking me down. Well, that is what God does. He has hold of us so that we're secure forever. But there's more. It gets even better. Verse 24. See, there's an afterward for us. Here's the forever. He takes us, he receives us to glory, glory, glory. To a new world, to the new creation. Better world by far than this world. And then there's even more. Verse 26. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength. Literally, my rock, the rock of my heart, and my portion forever. God is our strength. He is our rock. And so all of those things that seem so tangible that we think about, those things that we thought about earlier, well, they're not. They're slippy. Only God is rock solid. That is how things are forever. And so you see, Psalm 1, it is right. It's just that we need to get our timing right. The God who is forever is ours forever. The God who's forever good is forever good to us. This is the reality. This is the reality forever. Problem is, I lose sight of it. And so I need God, I need God's word to point me back to it. I guess that's what we're trying to do tonight. There's a friend of mine, and he lives on a croft in Scotland on the Isle of Skye. It's pretty remote. It's 2 hours to the nearest kind of big chemist, big kind of Boots where he lives. And he lives on a croft with chickens and 2 cows and some sheep. And one thing I know about those sheep is that they're not very bright. I don't know whether you've had much experience or much contact with sheep. They're dumb, really, actually. And I think that is what verse 22 is getting at. We are like that. We are like those sheep. Because we can only see so far. Because our senses get so full of the here and now that we can't see any further. That is our culture through and through, isn't it? That's our problem. And so at the start, we talked about a modern-day illness, FOMO. But actually, there's another illness. Paul Tripp calls it eternity amnesia. And it's easy to see how it happens. I mean, forever, it's not in the papers. Forever's not on Netflix. Forever's not on Bake Off. Forever's not a subject at university, at least most universities. Forever's not on any of the Labour leaders vying for the leadership. It's not on their manifestos. It's not on David Cameron's to-do list. It isn't in the emails at work. It's not the kind of thing that I see on the adverts in the tube. And then suddenly, forever, it's not in my thoughts anymore. It's not in my mind. It's not in my heart. Forever, amnesia. That's our problem. A few years ago, I was on a train, and a bag got stolen, my bag. It had my iPod and my camera and a bunch of other stuff in it. Well, it's as if someone has stolen not your stuff, but forever, glory. And of course, if there is no forever, well, it makes sense to live for here and now. It totally makes sense to go for the experience, to possess, to do, to try everything. Pack it all in. Do it all now, while we can. An old US beer advert goes like this. You can only go around once in life, so you've got to grab it for all the gusto that you can. And it seems to work for the people around us, doesn't it? But that is forever amnesia. Or maybe we make those kind of comparisons. I was comparing broadband prices the other day, and now after 2 visits from the engineer, finally it works. I got a good deal, but we compare things, don't we? We compare things, compare deals. We compare with other people as well. We compare with things on lists. We make a bucket list, and we tick things off. You get those books that say 100 countries or more to visit before you die. And so we try to kind of quantify, measure our pleasure, but compare it to forever. Compare it to forever. It's got a short shelf life, hasn't it? Compare it to glory. It's not that glorious. Multiply your bucket list by eternity, and then you're getting somewhere. Glory. I'm not trying to be down on this world. There's lots of things to enjoy. I love sailing and mountains and family and friends and cooking and lots of things. But compared to God, forever, knowing him, being with him, forever. Imagine if we remembered that this week. Imagine that. Now, I've got to be honest, I sit where you sit, and so I don't feel I can always say verse 25 wholeheartedly. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides him. But when I think of forever, when I think of the future, when I think of the future with God, the one who is good, he's so good, isn't he? So good. In the New Testament, we get an even better picture, don't we? We saw it earlier, that passage that we read out from Revelation. And let me encourage you, when you go home tonight, or before you go to work in the morning, read it. Read it again. Revelation 21, 22, and maybe another passage like Romans chapter 8. Read it and remember forever. And so as we close, I've got a question for us, and it's this. Where are you standing right now? If it's not with God, it's not forever. And it's slippy, very slippy indeed. Or maybe you feel like you are slipping. FOMO seems to have set in and you wonder, well, stick with God, the rock, the solid ground. He is the only solid ground that there is. Because how things look now is not how they'll be forever. Let's pray. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are so good. And please would you help us not to fall for envying all the stuff around us that others have. Please would you help us to see the reality, to see forever, to see glory, and with our mind's eye to look to that and to live for it. In Jesus' name, amen.